Francis Schaeffer, for those of you who know him, wrote a book entitled, kind of like the title I've got in the bulletin, kind of like the title in the sermon, How Shall We Then Live, or How Should We Then Live, as I believe is Francis Schaeffer's title of his book. He wrote it. The subtitle is the Rise and the Decline of Western Civilizations. As we see, he traces the history of Western civilization, its rise and its decline, and he has some pretty stark things to say about our Western civilization. That was 50-odd years ago. I can imagine what he would write about now. But as he traces this, and as he tries to explain what has happened, he says, "Well, in the light of all of this, how are you and I as Christians? What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to live?" Now, and that's kind of what I want to do here this evening as well, as we start the series on the Ten Commandments, because really it's the question: how are we supposed to live? What does it look like living as a Christian? As I said, we've been looking at sin and salvation. We've been looking at what our sin really is. We've been looking at what this wonderful salvation is. So in the light of all of that, in the light of what has happened, what has gone before us now, how do we live? Which really, in some ways, is the question of every sermon, if I can say that. I mean, there's always practical implications, right? Even this morning, as we looked at Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, you know, the great shepherd, as Jesus, as God himself, the Son of God, this Messiah, well, so what? That's kind of the question, right? So what? Well, in light of that, this is how we are to live. This is what we are to do. And so here as well, the question is, how should we live? And over the next weeks, I want to see, well, this is how we are to live. The main topics that the Heidelberg Catechism covers is the Ten Commandments, which we'll cover, and also prayer. And many of the catechisms that were written at a time of the Reformation, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, was one of the three main topics that they covered was the Apostles' Creed, which we looked at quite some time ago now, often the sacraments as well, but then also the Ten Commandments and prayer. So we're not going to have time for prayer. I shouldn't say it like that. We're not going to have time to look at the Lord's Prayer while I'm here. Of course, we've got time for prayer, and I trust we do. But we want to look at the Ten Commandments. So firstly, as we look at this passage in the light of the Ten Commandments, as I often do in the evenings, we're not kind of pulling apart this passage. We're kind of, in a sense, hovering over Romans 6 and coming down here and there in the passage to show some of these truths that come out of Romans chapter 6. But firstly, I want to see as we think about the Ten Commandments, we need to see if we're to live in the right way, we need to see the liberation we have had and we have by God. We are liberated by God. Verse 1 of our passage says, What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That sounds like a silly question. Maybe for us 21st century Christians. What kind of a silly question is that? Are we to continue in sin? Well, of course not. That grace may abound? What is that about? Well, again, just look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law came to increase the trespass. In other words, the law is there. We see what's wrong. We see the trespass. We see how far we've fallen. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So where sin was great, it's as if a grace floods it even more. Grace pours over the top of it and is much bigger and greater than our sin. And so there's this kind of a question, well, if that's what grace does, if it's so great, so big, and if it gets bigger and bigger as sin gets bigger and bigger, well then, let's sin so that grace may abound, so that there might be even more grace. That's kind of what the end of Romans 5 and the beginning of Romans 6 is about. And so we know the answer to that. Paul says, well, of course not. We don't do that. We don't do more sin so that grace may abound. But why not? Why not? Why don't we sin anymore? Why don't we increase our sin? Well, verse 2 speaks about that. By no means, how can we who died to sin live in it? And how can we live in it? We've died to sin. We can't live in it anymore. Some of the other terminology that's used in this passage, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. We're buried with him. Sorry, I got my notes confused here. No, it is verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we are, we've been buried with him into death. Sin with this burial has been buried as well. Verse 6 speaks about we know that our we were enslaved to sin. So right at the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to sin, but now we've been set free, verse 7, from sin. Verse 11, we are dead to sin. We now live to God. In other words, this old life of sin is pictured as death. We've put that to death. That was death, and it has been put to death. It also speaks about being enslaved. That's what we were. We were dead because of sin. We were enslaved because of sin, or into sin. But now we have a new life. So there's a new life now. We've been raised. We've been resurrected. So we were dead. Our sin was buried. We died with Christ, and now we've been raised to a new life. Or we've been liberated, verse 7. We've been set free to live life. Really, in many ways, the language of the Old Testament. Many of you have heard this many, many times. I'm going to say it again, because if we go back to, if you're with us in the mornings, when we read the Ten Commandments, which we don't read every morning, but we do probably about once a month or so, we read the Ten Commandments. And we always start off with a preface. Because you have to read the preface to the Ten Commandments to understand the Ten Commandments. If you don't read the preface to the Ten Commandments, you get the Ten Commandments completely wrong. And I can't emphasize this enough, which is why I'm probably a bit of a broken record when I say that. But if you don't have the preface right, and you need to get this, if you don't have the preface to the Ten Commandments right, you don't have the Ten Commandments right. I am the Lord your God, he says. I am Yahweh, your God. That's how God introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, as he called Moses to go to Egypt and to bring his people out of Egypt. And he said to Moses, Moses, I am the God who made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the same God, and I know my people. And I've heard them. I've heard their groaning. I've felt the whip. I know what's going on there. And I'm, as it were, I'm burdened by that, and I'm going to take them out of Egypt. I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. I am a covenant God. I've made a promise to your fathers. I've bound myself to this people. I've seen their affliction. I'm not indifferent to them. This is who God is. And now in the Ten Commandments, as he gives the Ten Commandments, they're in Horeb. So the people of Israel have been taken out of slavery. They've been taken through the Red Sea. They've been fed in the wilderness. And now they're at Mount Horeb, where God gives them his commandments. So he says to them, I'm the Lord your God. I'm this covenant God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. This is what I've done for you. In love, I've taken you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now I've redeemed you, and I'm going to give you a life to live. You see, the Ten Commandments are steeped in who God is and in what God has done. They are commands from their Savior. They are commands from their Redeemer. They're not commands from a kind of some sort of a despot who kind of says, well, this is what you need to do, or else. No, these commands come in love and mercy. You see, the liberator, the redeemer of his people, the one who's liberated them out of slavery, he wants them free. And he wants them to stay free. We'll look at that a little bit later on. And so in Romans chapter 6, we have the same language. We have been rescued from slavery, not a physical slavery, but a spiritual slavery, in sin. How have they been liberated? Verse 3. We've been baptized into Christ Jesus. If we've been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into his death. And then we've been buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we also will be raised. So we've been buried and we've been raised. We are, verse 5, we are united to him, both in his death and in his life. In other words, we've been set free from sin. Our slavery has ended. This is the truth for every Christian. This is what, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, what genuine conversion is: a dying away of self, sin, and a coming to life of the new. Death and life. It happens at conversion, if that conversion is a point in time, which is what regeneration is. But it's a daily conversion as well, right? This is the life of the Christian. Death to sin and life to Jesus. Death to sin, life to Jesus. This is the liberator God. This is the God who frees us. He frees us for life. Now, slavery is dead. A life is ahead of us. The liberator God. But then also, secondly, living for God. Now that we've been set free, how do we live? Well, verse 4, walk in newness of life. Verse 8, we also will live with Christ. This is how we to live, right? Verse 13, present your members as instruments to righteousness. Verse 16, a life of obedience which leads to righteousness. How do we live? Verse 17, obedient to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Verse 19, present your body as slaves to righteousness. Or verse 22, a fruit that leads to sanctification and eternal life. What is this all about? This is a life of holiness. Now, you know, children, you know, to be holy means to be set apart. To be holy means that you're different from the world, okay? So the world and everybody else is, you might say, common, that's kind of normal. But being holy is being set apart, and that means living in a certain way. Being set apart, living in a certain way. And so Jesus says, if you love me, how are you going to live? Keep my commandments. In some ways, extremely simple, but very hard as well, right? Simple, the concept is simple. But it's very hard. And so we live according to God's law. And his law is summarized in his commandments, and especially the Ten Commandments. Boiled down, you might say, the boiling down of God's law to its bare bones. Now, the Ten Commandments has a bit of a bad rap nowadays, I suppose, in this world. Most people in this world, you know, kind of like, well, we're enlightened now. We know that, you know, I mean, there's no such thing as God. I mean, there's science and things go along the way they're supposed to go along. We figured all these things out. And God, well, you know, that's for those people, you know, the simpletons, you know, who don't really think about science and don't really think about enlightened things. That's how they cope. That's their coping mechanism. They think about God. And that's how the world kind of thinks about God. And let alone his commandments. I mean, if we don't believe in God, then these commandments, these archaic commandments, well, they just got nothing to do with us today at all. We know what is right, our society says. We know that's what's right and what's wrong. And generally, what used to be, maybe not quite so much anymore, but you know, live as you please as long as you don't hurt anybody. There's a few extra kind of things coming in now as well, but you know, as long as you just live as you please, don't hurt anybody, and you'll be fine. You know, absolute rules. Well, there are actually a lot of absolute rules, society says, but you know, that's kind of the way they think. There's no absolute rules except those rules which our society dictates. And society changes, we realize society changes, and the rules change as well, but we just kind of go along with that. There are no absolutes. And in many ways, that has trickled down into the church in general. Because we look at the Ten Commandments, almost, as these archaic, kind of Old Testament stuff. I mean, we don't do that Old Testament stuff anymore, do we? Didn't Jesus do away with all of that? I mean, even our passage here in Romans chapter 6, you know, verse 15. Are we not under law? We're not under law, but under grace, right? Oh, we don't have law anymore, we've got grace now. Or chapter 7, if you just scan your eyes to chapter 7, verse 6, we've been released from the law. So surely we don't have to keep the law anymore. Besides, it's generally those strict Christians, you know, those strict Orthodox Christians that do the whole law thing, and they're kind of legalists. Whatever that means. But, you know, that's kind of, we can label them like that. But beloved, God's law is his abiding law. As I've said a number of times as well, Jesus did not do away with it. Well, in the first place, the two tablets of the law, I've just been reading through them in Deuteronomy, reading about them in Deuteronomy, how God gave them to the people of Israel. He wrote them with his finger. There's nothing else in Scripture that he writes with his finger except those Ten Commandments. If anything says something about the abiding validity of the law, surely something like that should. But Jesus never did away with the Ten Commandments. In fact, Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill. When Jesus spoke to the rich young man, he repeated most of the second table of the law. Or even in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 8 to 11, Paul repeats the moral law as a basis for moral instruction. There is no, the law hasn't kind of gone out the window, so to speak. We haven't gone beyond the law of God. What I want to do is just very quickly is to think about how we use the law and how we think of the law as you read it in the Scriptures. Because sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. Because even things like, you know, we've been released from the law, chapter 7, verse 6. Or we're under grace, not under law. It's chapter 6, released from the law, chapter 7, verse 6. And we're not under grace, we're not under law anymore, but we're under grace, chapter 7, verse 15. When we think of the law, we need to think of the law, in at least for this exercise, in two different ways. Firstly, the law is there to show us our sin. The law is there to show us our sin, because without the law, we don't see our sin. Now, I realize for some of us, this is really basic stuff, but we need to remember that. And often the law in Scripture is used in that light. A law that is kept, yes, to show us our sin because we try to keep it, but we can't keep God's standard because his standard is perfect and holy, and we're trying hard, and we're not getting there. We're not getting right in the sight of God, and as if the law could do that. But the law sometimes is looked in that light. And we see how far we've fallen, so the law brings us to Christ because we need him. Because we can't keep it ourselves, we need Christ so that we will be right before God. And hence, we have Christ, so we are under grace. He kept the law perfectly. And he died and he was punished for your breaking of the law. And so the grace of Christ gives us his righteousness, so we're clothed, as it were, with his perfect righteousness. You know that he perfectly kept the law. God looks at us like that because we have, as it were, Christ's perfect garments on. And so you see, we are under grace now. So firstly, the law shows us our sin, shows us how far we've fallen, shows us we need a Savior. And we have the Savior. But the second use of the law, which is what I want to focus on in this series, the second use of the law is we've seen our sin, we've seen Christ paid for it. Now in the light of that, how do we live? Yes, we're not under law in the sense that we don't need to keep the law to gain favor with God. But it doesn't mean the law has been kicked out the window and there's nothing left. No, it's the basic rule of the Christian life. The basic rule of the Christian life. It is the life of freedom. It is the life of life. It is living in life. It is living in a way that honors, glorifies God, and is living for our good. The difficulty here is that we twist it. We twist this truth. We know that the law is good. I trust. We hear, we know it. We know the law is good. And we know we need to live it in a way of freedom. But we go back to slavery. And that's the danger. We keep going back to slavery. We take the law and we say, this is how we need to live. And it kind of over time, maybe it takes an hour, maybe it takes a day, maybe it takes years. But we take the law and we say, yes, this is good. This is how we want to live because we want to live before God. But suddenly, or slowly, it becomes this burden on us. And it becomes a burden because we're trying to use it. We slowly and we subtly use it to gain the grace of God. In our men's group this past week, the title of the chapter was "Our Lawish Hearts." We have this tendency to go a lawish in the sense of if we try and use the law somehow or another to gain God's favor. You know, things aren't going well for us and we wonder how well we've kept the law. Things aren't going well for us and we wonder where have we fallen, what have we done? And we turn the law into shackles. That's religion. We slip into religion all the time. We see the Ten Commandments as a burden, not a joyful life, but a burdensome life. The Ten Commandments, I've said this already, I'll say it again, the Ten Commandments are not about trying to earn merit from God. It's just slavery in another form. It's a life of freedom, a life of liberation. Again, in the men's group, we looked at this idea of law, and the illustration was given was like a child that tries to live in a family. He's son of a father and a mother, but he's trying to live in a way that will earn their favor or in a way that will kind of keep him in the family. You know, and he does the dishes, which is great. He does the vacuuming, which is great. He does all these jobs around home, and which is wonderful, but he's working harder and harder and harder because he's trying to stay in the good books of mum and dad, and he's trying to stay in the good books. He's trying to stay in this family, earn his keep, as it were. You'll never get kicked out of the family because your parents love you, they care for you, and they want you in this family. And you don't live, yes, you pull your weight, yes, you do the vacuuming, yes, you do the dishes. Children, don't forget that. You can still do those things. But you don't do it to make sure you stay in the family, do you? You do it because that's part of what you do as a family. And everybody chips in. So that's, you might say, the positive, because we do it out of joy. But there's also, you might say, you know, there's the carrot and the stick. The carrot, we do it out of joy. We do it because of what God has done for us. And, you know, the carrot in front of the horse. The carrot, the horse keeps following the carrot, which is always staying in the front of the horse. And so in some ways, that's the carrot. But there's also the stick, which drives the horse onward. And we need the stick as well at times to drive us onward. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies." In other words, don't sin. Stop sinning. Why? Because when you sin, verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, yes, you were free in regard to righteousness, so you were slaves to sin and you thought, at least I don't have to do all that righteous stuff, right? But what fruit, verse 21, what fruit were you getting at the time? You know, you were sinning, and how was it going for you? How did it ship out for you? How did it pan out for you? Well, it wasn't that great. It really wasn't that great. Because, why is that? Because the end of these things, end of verse 21, the end of these things, the end of sin is death. Or verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Sin leads to death. So stop sinning because it leads to death. Do what is right because it leads to life. And that's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 6. Do what is right because it leads to life. If your children are to come to you and say, that's what Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25 says. If your children come to you and say, what's with all these laws and these and all of that? That's, I'm paraphrasing. and all these laws, what's with that? Why do we need to keep that? Well, as fathers and as mothers and as parents, you say, the Lord commanded us to keep these commandments, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. In other words, the one who keeps God's law, it will go well with him. As somebody has said, the law is a melody whose notes consist of joyful living before God. It will go well with you if we keep his law. So the purpose of the law, as hinted at in Romans 6, is to keep the one who's been liberated free. To keep us free. This is the life of liberation. This is the life of freedom according to God's law. So the point is, the law has not disappeared. It is to be loved. It is to be lived out. And as we look at the Ten Commandments, I want to see it in that light. It's a daily, our daily life is a dying to sin. And daily, we take God's commandments and we want to live them out. We want to daily live before God. Holy Spirit gives us an awareness of sin, but he also gives us a passion for holiness, a desire to live a holy life, to love holiness. And for that, we need to know what holiness looks like. So we see his law. It's a liberation. It's a life of liberation, a life of freedom. Now, this is not natural. It's going to be really hard. It's hard to live out God's law. It doesn't come to us by nature, but we do it through Christ who strengthens me. We do it by the power of the Spirit of Christ who lives in us. Not in our own strength. We do it looking to God. So as we go through this series, that's the way I want to look at it. I want to look at the law in the light of, okay, how do we then live? What are we supposed to do living a holy life? And I want to stay away from law keeping as a burden. But law keeping, we want to have law keeping as a delight. Delight to serve and to honor God. So with that, let's come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you know your commandments so quickly and easily become burdensome to us. They become burdensome because we don't see the joy in the life. Please, would you, as we go through this series, would you help us to find joy in your commandments, to love them more and more, as the psalmist says, that they might be gold, that they might be pure gold, that we would love them more than life itself. Please give us this heart, give us this desire, give us this joy for each one of us. Lord, for the children here, for the adults, wherever we are at in our Christian life, may we live your law out of joy and delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.